Hey, it's Ryan Reynolds, and I'm here with Keith, co-star of my upcoming film, If, only in theaters May 17th. Do you want to tell people the big news? All right, I'll do. Sign up now and you'll get unlimited for $15 a month and 6 months of Paramount Plus Essential Plan on us.
MintMobile.com/switch.
Upfront payment of $45 equivalent to $15 per month. Unlimited over 40 gigabytes per month. Face lower speeds. Videos at 480p. Active Mint customers by 531.24 get 6 months of Paramount Plus Essential Plan. Auto renews after 6 months. Offer ends May 31st, 2024. Separate Paramount Plus registration required. Terms and conditions apply if rated PG.
You should celebrate yourself every day, but some days you should celebrate with jewelry. Whether you want to commemorate an unforgettable moment or just bring some added sparkle to your collection, Blue Nile can offer you expert guidance and a wide assortment of jewelry of the highest quality at the best price. Go to BlueNile.com today and experience the ease and convenience of shopping Blue Nile, the original online jeweler since 1999. That's BlueNile.com. BlueNile.com.
Make your plans now to join us for the G3 National Conference, September 30th through October 2nd, as we'll gather for Christian fellowship and the worship of God through song and the preached word. Our theme for the 2021 conference will be centered on biblical Christology. You can find registration details at g3men.org. Get 15% off by mentioning code G3JT. That's G3JT.
Hey, welcome to episode 25 of A Matter of Truth. I am Anthony. I'll be your host for today. We are going to continue a conversation that we had in a previous episode with a guest. His name is Tony Bennett. No, not the singer.
I try not to anyway.
but we're going to continue down looking at running the race. And in the previous episode, we looked at the four stages of running the race of sanctification. And today we're going to look into God's role and man's role in running the race and sanctification, and kind of dig into the effects of sanctification and some of the motives for obedience. So adding on to that, I do want to say thank you for the feedback from the last episode. We got a lot of positive feedback and it was super helpful and super insightful. And we appreciate the feedback and we appreciate your support of this show, All Things to Glorify God. So without further ado, I want to welcome back Tony. How are you?
Good, man. Thanks for having me back. And that was a really good conversation. And, you know, it's neat that we talked about it afterward. And even just listening back to it myself, I was like, wow. I said, that was pretty God-filled and praise God that he allowed us to have that conversation. And obviously between you and I just led into a much deeper conversation where we talked about, hey, you know what, maybe we should talk a little deeper and do it again.
Yeah, absolutely. And as the writer of Hebrews talks about, you know, we need to run the race, and we need to run this race with endurance, it's important to kind of understand that there is the role for the Christian as we are set before the path to run this race. It's like, you know, we talked about this. It's not a short little run sprint. It's a long enduring race. And it's awesome the imagery that scripture talks about, how they reference, you know, the race and what that looks like and the parameters that surround that. And it's really written to encourage and challenge believers to persevere in their faith, especially in the midst of all the trials.
Absolutely. And if you don't mind, I'd like to jump right in on that point.
Absolutely.
And just start by going, so because we talked a little bit last time about, you know, what sanctification requires, and it requires change, and people started getting an understanding of what sanctification is.
Yeah.
I'd like to jump in right off the bat and say, let me give you a picture of what sanctification looks like.
Okay.
So we can be very clear that it's not works-based.
Absolutely.
So if you want to know what that picture looks like, let me give you Colossians 3, 1 through 17. It is the perfect picture what sanctification looks like. And I'll break it down like this. Verses 1 through 4 says, now basically that you have sanctification, now that you have it. And then Colossians 3, 5 through 9, this says what you were and what you will eliminate. And if you like, we can read through those. And then if you get through 10 through 17, this is now what you are and what you will do, what you will be like. That right there, Colossians 3, 1 through 17, let me repeat it again. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is the perfect picture of what sanctification looks like for you.
Yeah. And I think it's a great point, starting off with Scripture, Colossians, obviously. And, you know, within Scripture, that's our source for life. That's where we go to. So, in the Scripture you reference in Colossians, I mean, you can see what they call the biblical cadence. And I talked about this in a previous episode about the indicatives and the imperatives. You know, the indicatives being, you know, the statements that are true, and the imperatives are in a sense the exhortation to be obedient in certain ways. Not legalistic, not talking about that, but you know, this cadence. And in Colossians 3:1, you see that. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So you see it right there, and it starts through those verses that you're referencing. And, you know, breaking it down further, I mean, again, it goes on to the imperative. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. That's an imperative statement for us to learn, to grow into, to accept. So, you know, clearly it's all by Christ and his doing.
Right, and exactly. And if you look at, like I said, the ones that we just broke down. So if you don't mind, I'll back up here.
Yeah.
So let's go through that. So 1-4 I talked about is when you become sanctified. So it says, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above,
imperative,
where Christ is right, seated at the right hand of the God. So it's already telling you to start focusing everything you have. You've been raised up. You're made new. Set in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth.
Another imperative.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So right there, they're already saying, now that you've become sanctified, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to change your behaviors. Everything needs to be about Christ. Everything needs to be about his glorification. And then it goes into, like I was saying, 5-9, what you were and what you will eliminate. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and them you also once walked. You were living in them. So he's already telling you that we know you were there. Christ says, we know you were there. Every man has been there because of Adam. We've all been there. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So right there, it's saying you're going to lay all these things aside. You're going to get rid of all of these things. This is what you're going to eliminate from your life. Now that you've going to, in order to glorify God, this is what you have to eliminate. And you can back that up with 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, talking about the old person, and I'll read it. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those who habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. So all of those things, now that you're sanctified, requires you to turn away from them, because you're not going to glorify God in any of that.
In Colossians 3:5, I mean, it really, and all of these verses, what it's really highlighting is the conscious effort that we as Christians in running this race playing a, you know, there's the passive, and we'll get to that, the passive and role and the active role, but slaying the remaining sin, putting sin to death in our flesh. So we know justification is God's declaration that the sinner is righteous through the work, whose work? Jesus Christ alone. And sanctification is God's transformation of a believer becoming whole, you know, and that's in his, you know, this is the thing, and we'll talk a little bit about this, but that's in his mind, his will, his behaviors, you know, where he sets his affections, because, you know, as you were outlining Colossians, that's the thing. Prior to being justified and having a transformed heart, our affections were of the things of the world. And those are the things that, you know, you see throughout Scripture, we are to turn away from. You know, Jesus didn't say to the woman at the well, you know, continue in your life with many men. he always made it a point to show love and forgiveness and kindness, but also pointing out, be careful, don't continue in sin, turn away from sin. And these are very, very important in when you're in church and your pastor, these are the types of things that should be shared, communicated, taught, discipleship, right? To the congregation. And that's how we grow together as the body of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. Period. End of story.
Correct. Yeah, absolutely.
So let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here it's extremely clear that we are to, as you were outlining in Colossians, as the writer outlines, Paul, that we are to lay aside, you know, the sin, okay, and lay aside every weight, and let's look a little bit at what weight means. Every weight, Paul is referring here to the Levitical system that was just had the Hebrews just entangled in legalism and. You know, again, the reference to athletes and what they do with respect to stripping away every piece of clothing that would weigh them down in a race, right? And you see runners today, they're wearing very little, minimalistic with everything. So, the outward things emphasized in the Levitical system, it didn't only impede progress in Christ, and it entangled them. I think it's such a strong word. It entangled them, and easily could lead to sin. And let's look at endurance. Let's look at the classic definition of endurance. It's the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. So I thought that definition and that use of the word in Scripture and the reference to running this race with endurance is, you know, God is very just, he's, everything about him is perfect and in order and thought out, and in what he's conveying through these writers. I think it's amazing in how we look at running the race in this process of being sanctified. And what we need to do, removing any weight, the weight that holds you down within your life, and is a stumbling block, is it takes your focus off of Christ. So, you know, these words and how God uses these men and everything about endurance and running this race, I just thought it was very appropriate and just really fascinating in so many ways.
It is, because from the moment you choose to accept Christ, mm-hmm. the entire race is nothing but endurance, because every yeah. day you want to, your flesh wants to quit. It wants to give up. It wants to do the old things. It wants to do what pleases itself. So it requires another key word, discipline and endurance, to maintain that walk. You know, we talk about, you know, in the first few verses, it talks about being raised up with Christ, for you have died to yourself. That right there is your crucifixion with Christ on the cross, the crucifixion of your sins. You have died in Christ to those sins. You've chosen to no longer allow them to exist. It's like saying, I'm going to go get a new wardrobe. Well, you're not going to keep the old clothes in your closet. You're going to get rid of the old ones. Otherwise, you don't have a new wardrobe. You have a modified wardrobe. And this isn't a race of modification. This is a race of change, a race of purification. And then it talks about, then because of that, you have become sanctified. And that means made holy. We have been now made holy. So our whole wardrobe, we are now a pure, clean wardrobe. We are a new body, a new creature, not anything of the old. All of the past. We have thrown them out in the trash.
Yeah, you know what? I want to touch on the parable of the wedding feast, and specifically to one point within that parable. And I think it's an amazing parable. We should get together and we can talk about the actual parable.
Yep.
In verse 11, the king had noticed the man who was not wearing the wedding clothes, and when he asked them how he came to be there without the proper wedding clothes, the attire, the man had no response, and he was ejected from the feast outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's verses 12 through 13. So it's interesting how Jesus ends the parable with the statement, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." So regarding the matter of the wedding garment, the wedding garment is instructive. It was a gross, just terrible insult to the king, who is God, to refuse to wear the garments provided to the guests. And the man was caught there wearing his old clothes. And he learned what an offense was by being removed from the celebration. I mean, that holds so much weight. And Jesus, that's what Jesus, you know, the way he broke things down was just, it's amazing. Because, you know, when we are justified and we've been made new, we don't want to return to the old. We don't want to put on the old garments. And, you know, these are the things. We don't get to decide the attire. The attire is decided by God. And where do we find the attire? In Scripture. How do we live our lives? How do we grow in faith? How do we become holy? All of that is through God's word. We don't get to decide. And I think a lot of people, they have a lot of problems with that. That's just man. That's self. That's pride. That's sin. And that is the issue at its core.
That's right.
So all that being said, the garment is something God provides. It's first and foremost, it's through putting on Christ, the garment of Christ, putting Christ on. That is what gives us freedom from sin, freedom from the law. And God is the one who, again, he decides how it happens. And he lays out the foundation in and through his word, through Jesus Christ. So it's to our salvation. We know we rest fully in Christ. And from resting fully in Christ, we know that he provides the helper after he left. So we can endure. So we can run this race with endurance. But the race is only, we're only able to run this race because of the freedom in Jesus Christ, in what he did. And from running that race, the Holy Spirit does wonderful things in us that produce fruit. And this is what we are, in fact, talking about. We don't hold to the fruit. We don't boast in it. But there is evidence. And the evidence is a beautiful thing. You strive to please the one who by grace saved you. That's what we're talking about.
Correct. Yeah, absolutely.
And that segues nicely into, let's talk a little bit about God's and man's role in sanctification. God's role. It's important to understand that sanctification is, like I just mentioned, so this running of the race, and it's primarily the work of God. And you can look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. In Philippians 2:13, God is at work in you both to the will and to the work for his good pleasure. The role of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, in sanctification is first, that Jesus himself earned our sanctification for us. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He is our redemption. He is the one that is doing the great work in us, sanctification. So, like I mentioned earlier, putting on Jesus, you know, he is who we clothe ourselves in. So the role of God and the Holy Spirit works within us to change, right? To change us and to sanctify us, giving us this greater holiness of life. Paul tells us what? Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit, the Spirit, and we are more responsive. We're more aware, you know, to the desires and promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our character, who we are. We see things differently, okay? And man's role, our role is both this passive and active role. And the passive role is, you know, we're depending on God to do this great work in us. And the active role is what we strive. And I mentioned that earlier, we strive. That word strive.
That's right. Right? That's right.
It's again, we are humans. We're working towards something in this life. We're either working against God or we're working for God, right? So in the sense that we are within the body of Christ, so we have new hope, new light, a new direction. So we strive to obey God and take the steps that will increase our holiness, you know, in becoming eventually to glorification, right? You know, be holy, sanctification. So our role is passive. The passive role, if you look at Romans 6:13, yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of body, you will live, right? And, you know, we look at our active role. The active part of man, Romans 8:13 talks about if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Philippians 2:12, 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, sorry. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, what are the ways we grow in the holiness, maturity, obedience? We read, we can meditate.
That's right.
You know, we pray on the word of God, prayer, corporate worship, witnessing, Christian fellowship, and self-discipline and self-control.
You're absolutely right. And here's the deal. Okay, so let me clarify that by saying this. So when I talked about being crucified with Christ, I'll back that up with this. In Galatians 2:20, it talks about being replaced and killed. Use terms everybody's familiar with. Replaced, killed. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for the righteousness comes through the law. Then Christ died needlessly. So basically say, if you're doing this for naught, if it's all more than just faith in the Son of God, then he didn't need to die because we could do it ourselves. But it's very clear, we have replaced, we have killed the old man. He no longer exists. No, and getting back to that point, now comes the Colossians 3:10 through 17. What you are and what you will do. This is what your outfit looks like. If you ever needed a fashion designer, this is what your outfit looks like. And I'm going to read it. And have put on the new self, keyword there being new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. If you remember in the last episode that we did, we talked about being sanctified is means to made set apart for the intent that the designer intended. So therefore, in there right here, it says it, a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So that very clearly right there says there's no separation between us. There's no black, there's no white, there's no male, there's no female. There's no, if you look at all of these distinctions, Greek and Jew, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, this is the only time Scythian is ever mentioned in the entire Bible. And they were the lowest of the low. And their enemies were barbarians. So they're saying all these separations that make you guys different are no longer. It is all just Christ and the glory of Christ and nothing else. Because he is in all and all is Christ, but Christ is all. So therefore, we are all the same. We are all equal. So as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him, God the Father. That is what your uniform responsibilities are for. Let's get back on sanctification. So if you read in John 17, this is Jesus. John 17 is Jesus' prayer to God. And in John 17, 19, 21, he sanctifies himself, which is very interesting. So it reads, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Truth is God's word. I do not ask on my behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So ask yourself, so wait a minute, Jesus is pure. He's never had sin. So why does he need to sanctify himself? Because there's still a couple of stages in there. He's already holy. He's already without blemish. So there's really no need to sanctify himself. But he does still have to do the will of the Father, which is still part of the whole reason for the sanctification process within us. He has to do, again, as the designer intended, which in this case is death unto the cross. So he needs to sanctify himself to separate himself from man and sin, even though he is not sin, but he had the temptation of, which is proof that he and the Father are also one. Only God the Father, because he said, I sanctify myself. Well, if God can only sanctify you, that just proves the sanctification of Jesus Christ and God are, excuse me, I misspoke that, that Christ and God are one because he was able to sanctify himself. He was able to separate himself from man in order to go die for our sin.
Yeah, so what verse was that you're reading? You're reading from?
John 17, 19 through 21.
Right, yeah, because yeah, let's see. So let me see here, 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also may be sanctified in truth. There are different translations of that. I'm looking at the ESV. And so to your point, and I actually read something about that. You know, there are people out there that somehow think that Jesus could have sinned. You know, and they've used that actual verse, and that's why I'm bringing this up, verse 19. But so, you know, there are actually, again, you know, we talked about the different pieces of sanctification, because sanctification, we talked about in this last episode, I won't go down this rabbit hole, but it's an ongoing process, and it is not complete until glorification. Glorification is part of the sanctifying process. Sanctification ends when we get our holy bodies. As you were mentioning, that's exactly what, if there's any reference to Jesus and this consecrate myself, he had to go to the cross, as you were saying, meet death. And then he completed that process in his receiving his glorified body. So, I mean, you clearly pointed it out that obviously he was holy. He was just, he didn't have a blemish. He did not sin. So it's not the process of sanctification as in within ourselves, right?
No, it's just the separation that I'm showing. I'm separate right. from man, and this is what the designer intended me to do. Again, set apart, set differently to do what the designer intended. That's his sanctity. So he's going to death and to the cross. This is literally right before he goes.
So you know he had to complete the will of the Father. And in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, and you went on and read, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So this is the highest priest, our priest, his prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus for, and again, this John 17 is a eye opening chapter when it comes to. And I actually said, I actually posted this, I don't know if it was on Twitter or on Instagram, but it changed me. Eye-opening when it comes to, again, the doctrine of sanctification. This is huge, as well as predestination, which is a sticking point for many, many people. And that's a topic for another time, for sure. So when we immerse ourselves into God's word, and this is the thing, this is communion with God, a relationship with God, is what? Going to his word, because that is how God reveals himself to us. Not via a dream, not via sitting in my closet. I'm sorry. You want to hear God's word? Open scripture. Open the Bible.
Here. If we're talking about Jesus Christ and we're talking about how he was holy and without blemish and he was without sin, here's a man who himself basically said, you need the word. For example, so in John 4:34, we're talking about the woman at the well. So if you look at the history of that, they were coming up to that area and they had pretty much run out of food. And so Jesus sent his disciples off to go gather some food. And when they came back, they said to Jesus, they tell him to eat because, they're all hungry. And his reply was this, John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You talk about needing sustenance in order to have endurance for the race. His food is to do the will of the one who sent him and accomplish his work. There's your substance. Now, how do you know what that will is?
Yeah.
You get in his word. And when you get in his word, you get that knowledge. And guess what? Here's the funny part. That knowledge is what produces good works. It's not the good works that's the salvation. That knowledge causes you to do good works.
Tony, how dare you? How dare you? Works-based salvation, heretic you. No, that is absolutely spot on, okay? Because there's just no two ways.
And don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Here's God's word. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day you heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There, right there.
And how are we qualified? Just want to ask that question, Tony. How are we qualified?
Look, I just read it. I just read it.
Because this is the thing. We don't get to qualify ourselves. That's why I'm bringing this up.
It tells you to get in the knowledge first and then walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. Therefore, it is get the knowledge, get the sanctification. Then that will require you. It will allow you to do good works. Not let's do the good works and then get to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
He then tells us in John 5:19, imitate me like a child would to a parent. Basically, I'll summarize this so I don't keep reading everything to you. Let me read it. It said, therefore, Jesus answered him with saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son will also do in a like manner. Imitate me. Imitate what I'm doing. And how are you going to know what he's doing? You got to get in the Word. Otherwise, you're not, yep. You know, that's the only way you're going to see what he was doing. We didn't live back then. We didn't live in 33 AD. Yeah, 33 AD. We didn't live in his gospel time. We were not that fortunate. So how do we learn what he did? How do we imitate? We got to read the history. We got to read his word.
Yeah, you just don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a brain surgeon.
No.
I mean, come on, we are humans. We are finite individuals, finite human beings. We learn and grow with whatever we put before us, whatever we listen to, whatever we see. So this is important here. So if you're in a false church, you're in a church that is not biblical, you're being fed poison, and that's what you're going to abide in. So just remember that. And, you know, another interesting thing about John 17, let me get back to it. And we're talking about how is it that we run this race with endurance? Because it's not by our own doing, okay? It is not. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God working through us, in us, okay? And in verse 14 of John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Okay, he's clearly, I mean, Jesus came to bring the word of God that everybody missed. Nobody saw it, and it turned everything upside down on his head. He wasn't a revolutionary. He wasn't a social warrior. He was God. And man took God's word, and they added their own traditions, their own version. And this is why we deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. So, you know, they were just missing the mark, okay? And the world has hated anybody. And this is so true today. The world hates when you mention anything about being a biblical Christian, about living biblically. They will tear it down, and they want to spit it out. They don't want anything to do with it. And that's absolute truth. So as we're walking and running this race with endurance, this is a long race, man. This is a race where you have to, like you said, you have to prepare for a race. You have to feed your body. And it's so funny, the analogies that the epistle writers use.
Right.
You know, how do we feed ourselves? We can't live on milk alone.
Right, and you stay the course. You know the route you're going to run. And for a long endurance, cross-country runner,
right.
They know every hill. They know where it is. They know how steep it is.
Yeah.
They understand at what point they're going to kick it into a different gear. You study. It's like you used about it being a brain surgeon. You know, you go to medical school, and then you read the books. You study. You get in their word, if you will. And then don't just go perform brain surgery. Guess what? Now you watch somebody else do it. And this goes to the imitate me part.
You're an intern.
Yeah. Now you got to watch somebody do it, and they want you to imitate them, just like I read in John 5:9.
Yeah.
Imitate me, and then you have to do it. And guess what? You don't just do it once and say, "Oh, I'm a brain surgeon. I'm the greatest brain surgeon ever because I've done it once." You now have to continue to do it. You have to. In this case, we must obey the truth. We must be constant in the pursuit of God's will. We have to continually have that brain surgery. John 6:38-39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up upon him the last day.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly pursuing, constantly doing.
Yeah, so we're talking about man's role, clearly. And so let's kind of break it down. So our role is both passive and active in sanctification, in running the race with endurance, okay? The passive role, we depend on God to sanctify us. And the active role is what? We strive to what? To obey God and take steps that will increase our sanctification. So we were just, let's, I like breaking down scripture here. So let's look at some passive roles in scripture. So Romans 6:13, yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then I have noted here, Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Okay, so, and moving on to the active role for man, and jump in at any point and stop me,
sure.
Tony. Again, I have my notes. I'm a note guy. I don't like to fly off the cuff. So here we're going to look at the active role. So Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then, so what are the ways in which we grow in holiness, maturity, and obedience? And we just went over that.
That's the food.
Read and meditate.
Yep. And meditate, imitate, and consistently repeat.
Yeah. That is the part of self-discipline and our self-control. So self-control right there. So, you know, you can look at, you know, if you look at your life and the addictive habits that you have formed in life, you have to have the discipline and you have to have the self-control, and you get that. Again, when we're talking active passive here, we rely on the Holy Spirit, right? I got a computer in front of me. Okay? I know watching certain things could lead to certain things. I need to exercise discipline, self-control and discipline, and know I'm not, you know, I shouldn't get up on there. I need to take every precaution to avoid looking at things I shouldn't look at. And again, that is a part of, you know, this is the active and passive role of, you know, as you grow in your faith and you become mature, you become mature also to, you know, obedience. So you meditate on God's word, you pray, you attend corporate worship, you know, and fellowship, to all, it all aids you. And this is all through the Holy Spirit. I mean, yeah, you don't just wake up and like, boom, it's all here and there and you're done. It's a process.
And here's the bow that's on top that wraps it all up. All of this has to be for God's glory. Everything that you do, the food, the eating, the imitating, the constantly seeking, it has to be for his glory. John 7:18, we must seek God's glory, not our own. He who speaks from himself, that was me making the headline sentence. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteous in him. John 8:29, we must do what's pleasing to God. That's my headline sentence. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. All of this is nothing but for God's glory. If it was for anything else, it is for naught.
Well, you know what? You know, doing all we do all these things in our life, in our Christian walk. And when I say things, that means I'm talking about the obedience, getting into the word, you know, attending worship, true godly worship. And it is, you spot on. It's all to give glory to God. And in return, this is what's really, I think, an amazing thing, you know, is that in return, this process of be holy like I am holy, becoming Christ-like, it absolutely has a positive effect on our intellect, on our emotions, on our will, on our spirit, on our physical bodies. And there's scripture that backs that up. And I'll just name for, you know, our intellect, Colossians 3:10. We talked about Colossians, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What a benefit.
Yep.
In the image of our creator. Philippians 1:9, abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. you know, and talk about discernment. When you learn to be godly discernment, that's going to help you in every area of your life.
Yep. And so here's the thing. So I'm running a little short on time. I know I got to run, but here's what I like to sum it up with. If this works for you, it's 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. This winds it all up. If you have any room for doubt at all, this sums it up. So I'm going to repeat again, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What we said earlier about repeating. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you each learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, and we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any clearer than that, my friend. There is your instructions.
Yeah. It really doesn't. And to close it all up, I think, you know, you look at those are sound directives from God. And we'll wrap this up here. You know, it's all about your motives. We've said this. I've talked about this. It's the motive of the heart. What's the intent of our heart? You know, and the motive for obedience. It's to desire a deeper walk with God. Desire to do what God commands, simply because His commands are right, and we delight in doing what's right. That's the beauty of change, of being transformed, having a new heart. A desire to avoid God's displeasure and discipline in our own lives. Right there, you have, you know, these desires should align with, you know, wanting to please God. And that is the most important and crucial thing. And if our desire is to please God, everything else, God through the Holy Spirit makes everything else fall into place.
Yep. I mean, it was very clear. If you're rejecting this, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting what I'm sitting here saying on this thing. You're not rejecting what you're saying. You're rejecting God.
Yeah.
Bottom line.
Yeah. And to close it out, pastors.
Yep.
Desire to do God's work.
Yep.
Desire
we'll
God.
We'll have an episode for you, pastors, soon.
Yeah. Amen. All right. We're going to close this out. Thank you all for joining us. We appreciate it. This is episode 25 of A Matter of Truth. And, you know, down the road, I'm going to hook back up with Tony here, and we're going to do some more episodes, because I really enjoy these kind of off-the-cuff kind of conversations with notes. But I appreciate your time, and God bless everybody.
Thanks, guys. Peace out.
Step onto the legendary clay courts of Roland Garros, where the world's best players battle it out for a chance to win the French Open title. Tennis Channel Plus is your place to watch. Stream every court from your phone or smart TV, live in HD. Don't miss a moment with daily live coverage and match replays on demand, beginning Monday, May 20th. Be there for all the unforgettable moments. Stream now with Tennis Channel Plus.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Did you know cats tend to hide symptoms of sickness and pain? I learned this the hard way after losing my cat, Gingy. So I created Pretty Litter, a health monitoring litter that helps detect early signs of illness by changing colors, saving you money and potentially your cat's life. Pretty Litter is veterinarian developed, and it's the easiest way to keep tabs on your fur baby's health right at home.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.